Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I am concluding today a two-week message entitled Clearing Up the Confusion. We're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when Solomon got ready to dedicate the temple, the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant there on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And they were about to dedicate the temple to God. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud." Now watch this. "For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." That Shekinah glory. You know what God's doing right there? He's illustrating for you and me what is to take place in our lives when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, takes residence in our life, but when He controls our life, when He fills every square inch of this house, this body. That's what my life is to be like. Is that the glory of the Lord is to fill my life and to fill your life. There are three stages to salvation. And let me explain what I mean. I put it in your notes. There is the past tense. When you talk about salvation, there's a past tense to salvation. And that is, I have been justified in my spirit and have been saved from the penalty of sin. The moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The nanosecond that God, watch this, not that He heard my voice, but when He saw my heart, because God doesn't look on the outward, folks. God looks on the inward. I remember talking with Debbie early on in our marriage. And we were talking about this very thing. When does a person get saved? Because so many people say, well, I don't know if I said the right thing or this. Listen, when we understand this, that we are born a sinner by nature, Romans 3:23, for all, say the word all. Just want you to understand, that includes you. For all have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory, His standard. So we're born a sinner. When a human being understands they're born a sinner and they are headed for hell and that they can't do anything on their own to get rid of that sin, for by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when a person, a human being, understands they are a sinner by nature and that they can't do anything, to merit forgiveness from God, but they believe that God loves them because the Bible says God commended His love toward us, Romans chapter 5. But God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when they understand that God loved them, that He sent His Son into this world, God Himself in the person of His Son, Emmanuel, God with us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever, any of us, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believeth in who? In Him, Christ. You see, it's not our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith. I'm probably talking to somebody this morning, and When you get down to where the rubber meets the road in your life, you may be trusting church to get you to heaven, or your service to get you to heaven, or something to get you to heaven. There's only one thing to get you to heaven: Jesus. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way. No man comes to the Father. No man gets to spend eternity in heaven except he comes through me. So, this thing of salvation, in a sense, is past tense. The moment that you ask Jesus to come into your life, you were saved from the penalty of sin. And there is therefore now no condemnation. So the penalty of sin. But we still have sin all around us. And that leads to the present tense, that I am being sanctified in my spirit and am being saved from the power of sin. Yeah. Sin is trying to bring me down, trying to bring you down, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior. And then there's a future sense to salvation, and that is, I will be glorified in my body one day. Yeah. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians what's going to happen when the rapture of the church takes place. Now, if you were to die this afternoon and you know Jesus is your Savior, let me tell you what's going to happen. Your soul and your spirit are going to go be with the Lord immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your body's going to go into the grave. This house where you lived for all your years, it goes in the grave. What is this body like? It's corruptible. It's mortal. That's why you died. Yeah, and your body is going to decay in there, but that's just the house. That's not you. That's the house where you lived in. But when Jesus comes again, the Bible says that when the rapture of the church takes place, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if right now the rapture were to take place, right now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're not the first ones to move. Those that have died, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. They get a head start, but they don't get to Jesus before we do. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus and the Lord were to come, you'd be left behind. And I don't even want to spend a moment trying to, the horror that I can't comprehend what it would be like to know that I have been left behind. That millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people are instantly vanished from this world. But what will happen is that when the rapture takes place, then the dead are going to be raised, and they'll be raised incorruptible and immortal. In other words, when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to get a glorified body, a glorified body. And then, number three, you know what we're going to be saved from? We've already been saved, watch, from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. But man, let me tell you what. When we get our glorified body, we are saved from the possibility of sin. No more sin. But it's the time between our salvation and the moment we leave this planet, whether by rapture of the church or whether we draw our last breath. That's what I'm talking about these 2 weeks. Remember last week I talked about the fact that at the moment of our salvation, if you got saved, the moment you got saved, you became the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so if you say, Ken, I'm saved, I really do know Jesus as my Savior, then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God wants the Holy Spirit to fill you, not just reside in you. And that's where we last week got in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read that passage again, beginning in verse number 18. Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Say that with me. Be Say it again. Be. And the key is be filled. Be filled. Be filled. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel? You know, you don't do it anymore, but, you know, years ago, you'd pull into a gas station, and the gas station attendant would come up, and he'd say, fill her up. And so let's say he fills it up, and he comes back, and he says, okay, that'd be $25. And so you give him $25, and you head on your way, and all of a sudden, you get down the street, and you're looking, it's three-quarters filled. What would you do? Chances are most of us would turn around and go back and say, you know, there must have been something wrong. Look at my gas, right there. Yeah. And that's how we are with God. God says, I want to be filled, and we don't let him fill us up. But anyway, okay, so, but be filled with the Spirit, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Now, let me tell you something about the Spirit. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We are never, never, never in Scripture commanded to be sealed by the Spirit. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You see, the baptism of the Spirit takes place the moment you get saved. It lasts for a lifetime. The sealing of the Spirit lasts for all of eternity. But the filling of the Spirit is to be renewed day by day by day by day. Now let me give you some clarifying statements before we get into the real part of the thick of the message this morning. There are three I give you in your notes. Number one, to be filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion nor a request. It is an unalterable. Look here, folks. Look here. It's, before you write the word I'm going to give you, it's an unalterable. It's unalterable. Command. It's an unalterable command of the living God. Look at verse 18 again. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled. Those two words, be filled. In the Greek, it's in the imperative mood. It's not a suggestion. It is an unalterable command. Number two. Not only is it an unalterable command, but it's so important, folks. Let's just clear the deck. It's so important to understand that to live the Christian life apart from being filled with the Spirit is to, now watch this. Oh, no, don't write that down. Now watch this. Three. No. Sorry. But we got to have a clarifying statements before we get into the message, because I don't want you to be thinking it's something else that I'm talking about. I want you to understand what we're talking about is an unalterable command. So you can choose not to. But it's you versus God. And God knows just how he will get your attention. If you're his kid, to whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, one of the saddest things for me when my dad died is I was losing the one man on this planet who every waking moment of my life was for me 1,000%. Would have given me the shirt off his back, gave me things I didn't deserve. Help me understand what God is like. But that loving father who would have given me the shirt off his back also kept his word. And when he said, son, do this or don't do this, he meant do this or don't do that. And little did I realize growing up when he would have to deal with me in what I thought was a severe way. I think he only had to correct me once or twice a day. But anyway, he did it because he loves me. He did, you know. But he did correct me. So I just want you to understand it's an unalterable command. And secondly, to live the Christian life apart from being filled with the Spirit is to live in sin. Listen to me. This thing of being filled with the Spirit, it's the only way to live the Christian life, but not to live it that way is to live in sin. So let's just not mince words. Let's talk the way it is. In a crowd this size, somebody's sitting right next to your spouse and things aren't real good. And you know why they aren't real good is because probably one of you or both of you are not living in the Spirit. And so you might say, well, I'm just going to stand my ground. Well, you know, you can stand your ground and be living in sin. Or you can stand your ground and also be living in the Spirit. The question is, are you living in the Spirit? You can disagree without being disagreeable. You can draw a line in the sand without being antagonistic. There's a third thing. And by the way, let me just say something about this thing of being filled with the Spirit. Don't try to excuse it away. No, please don't try to do that, because you can't. Okay? Don't try to explain it away. It is what it is, and not to live in the Spirit is to be living, or filled with the Spirit, living in sin. And number three, it's very important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Just like Jesus is a person. Just like God the Father is a person. Now, the Holy Spirit does have power, and he does give power, but he is a person. So, watch this. When the Bible speaks of being filled with the Spirit, here's what it is. I put it in your notes in that box. The Spirit-filled life is a human house completely occupied by a divine person. And so how do I live? How can I live the Spirit-filled life? We talked about it last week. You commit everything. Say the word everything. Everything. You commit everything. You give him the keys to every room of your life. Give him the keys. Here's my house, God, my body. My body is your temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit for life is for him to completely occupy my attitude, everything, my mind, my will, my emotions, everything about me. And the Spirit-filled life is you've got to not just commit everything, but then you, every day, you just yield continually. You yield. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, talked about it this way. He said, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness. And really, how you do that is just every day. You just, because you yield continually every day, you just say, okay, Lord, I just yield to you. I want the Holy Spirit, you just occupy completely my temple, because my body is your temple. It's really not my temple. And then you just accept. You accept what is already here. So watch this. You know, here's what we do. Lord, give me power, give me power, give me power. Lord, I need patience. Give me patience. Give me. And it's give me. Like the Holy Spirit is on the outside of us. And so we need something. So give it to us. That's not it. That's not the Christian life. That's not how it works. That's not how you get it. You got it the day you got saved. That's why God said, let me fill you, let my Spirit be filled. It's not an option, Ken. Be filled. You know why? Because God is love, and so God is the Holy Spirit, and so perfect love rests within me. Patience rests with me. Everything. And so you know what I got to do? I got to just accept it. Everything I need, I already have. It's in here. And that leads me now to where we want to really launch out this morning. And that is why, okay? Why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Let me begin by asking you this question. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? You say yes, okay? Then I'm going to ask you another question. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit so you can use God? or that God can use you. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit so you can use God? Or that God can use you? You know, a lot of people talk about being filled with the Spirit, but what they're really interested in is feeling of the Spirit. F-E-E-L. They long for what I call the thrill of the feel. Now listen very carefully. To be filled with the Spirit, folks, is to have every aspect of your life controlled by the Spirit. Every aspect. Every aspect of your life controlled by the Spirit. Now, why do I want to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you a few reasons. Number one, because my walk is to be controlled by the Spirit. You know, if you were to go back from Ephesians 5, this whole section begins with in Ephesians 4 when Paul is writing, and he says in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. When he was writing to the Galatians in Galatians 5, 25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 9 verses before that, in verse number 16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit. Why? Because if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So listen carefully, folks. My walk is to be controlled by the Spirit. You know why? Because if my walk is not controlled by the Spirit, I'm going to be given uncertain signals or negative signals to people that see me. My life is sooner or later going to get messed up. It says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not. Now, why would God tell me to walk in the Spirit? Because if I don't walk in the Spirit, listen, I will fulfill the desires, the lust of the flesh. You know why I'm probably talking to somebody that's hooked on pornography? You can lay out how it got started, and I won't argue with that. But I just want to tell you why you're continuing. Is because your human house, which includes your mind, your will, your emotions, your human house is not completely occupied by a divine person. You're saved and you're miserable. And rightfully so, because the Holy Spirit is convicting you about what? About, now watch this. About stamping out pornography? No. That's where I was in the first... Not in pornography, okay? In my early Christian years, the first 2 or 3 years of my Christian life, we get saved, and then all of a sudden these sins start popping up, or these struggles. And you know what I did? Because I was living for Jesus, man. Every time I saw a weed of my life come up, I stamp it. I did, man. I wasted no time. And then I stamped another one. But you know what happened after a while? I only have 2 legs and 2 hands. Do you ever play Twister? It's kind of like, okay, touch 5 spots. I can't. I only have 4. And that's not how God wants us to live. If you're struggling with anything today, the key is not to say, okay, I'm going to stamp out pornography. You don't have the power, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So let him do the battle. We march from victory. That's why he wants to completely occupy the human house that God says is the temple of his Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this. It's supernatural. You show me somebody that is being filled with the Spirit. Yeah, we could have testimony after testimony this morning. People, whether it be pornography or a temper or an attitude or this, that, or the other, whatever it is, and say, you know what? You know when God gave me victory? Not after I took 16 classes and figured out how to go A, B, C, D, is when I let God take control of my life. And you know what? All of a sudden, watch this. He does his thing through us. He controls everything. He controls what we look at, what we listen to. He controls our tongue. He controls, because you know why? We've given him our heart. We've given him our life. And we are marching from victory. So anyway, my walk is to be controlled by the Spirit. By the way, let me just say this. Probably, I'm talking to some people, and I get it. Because, you know, I thought, why in the world do I still have this temptation going on in my early Christian life? And it still goes on today. Let no man think when he's tempted. I tell you, he says, I don't want to be tempted anymore. Well, then you know, just why don't you say it this way? God, would you let me die? Because you're going to be tempted till the day you die. But here's the beauty. You let the Holy Spirit fill you. I mean, seriously. You give him the keys to your life. Give him the keys, man. Not some of them, all of them. Here's what's going to happen. You still have the same ability to sin, but all of a sudden you have a different appetite. And what you used to cave into so quickly, in fact, at one time delighted in, you now have no appetite for. Yeah. It's in my life, it's like eating those Brussels sprouts my mom used to put before me. God, detest it. And there are things, yeah. There are things that I once did, that I have no desire whatsoever. You know why? It's not that I'm anything or you're anything special. It's that the Holy Spirit is living his life through me. And the Holy Spirit knows how to give God the glory. The Holy Spirit knows how to think. The Holy Spirit knows how to react with people. Number two, second thing, is my witness is to be controlled. That's why I need to be filled with the Spirit, because my witness is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say two things real quickly. Number one, without it, without what? Without the filling of the Spirit, my witness will be ineffective. Now let me tell you this. Let me hasten to say, you can be an effective witness without training. You can be an effective witness without memorizing Scripture. You can be an effective witness without having an outgoing personality, but you will not be effective without the filling of the Spirit. Which leads me to the second thing, and that is with it, when you are filled with the Spirit, my witness will be inevitable. Inevitable. Again, first of all, let me tell you how important this is, folks. Jesus, right before he ascended to the Father, you know what he did? He got his disciples around. And in Luke 24, in verse number 49, he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until. I don't know if he paused after the word until, but he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You see, before Jesus sent his disciples into the world, he sent his Spirit into his disciples. Sometimes people, they go, I can't be a witness. I don't know what to say, or I don't know this, or I feel this, or I'm nervous, or I'm all this other stuff. You know what? Welcome to the family. Here's how you become an effective witness. I'm not minimizing classes or study or anything like that. Here's how it is. You allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. You let a divine person occupy completely your human house, which is his temple. And you know what's going to happen? With it, my witness will be inevitable. Inevitable. Without it, it will be ineffective. With it, it will be inevitable. In other way of saying, listen, You just watch, man. When you just, God's going to give you the opportunity. He'll put within you where you can't help. And you know what's going to happen when you're filled with the Spirit? Look here. You're not going to try to do it the way I do it. You're not going to go to some class and you're going to memorize, and so you got to say it this way. I'm not minimizing that. Go to the class, whatever. But you know what you're going to do? It's all going to be assimilated because the Holy Spirit is going to work through you. I hear guys, they get up to preach, and all of a sudden they got a different voice. They talk different. It's like, oh yeah, preachers talk this way. You know how I ought to talk when I preach? Like I talk all the time. Don't have to have another voice. You see, God doesn't use a preacher because he's an eloquent speaker. Or he has an outgoing personality. God will use a preacher if that preacher is being filled with the Spirit. And God will use any of us to be witnesses. Number three, my work is to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, you've heard me say this before, that God does not want us to do his work for him. He wants to do his work through us. Let me show you what I mean, because I just got to tell you, a lot of Christians get real messed up right here. They just really get messed up. They try to do God's work for him. God never, say the word never, never asked me to live the Christian life. He asked me to hand him the keys so that the divine person of the Holy Spirit could completely occupy this human house and live his life through me. Let me illustrate it this way. A Christian filled with the Holy Spirit can be compared to a glove. You see, you can go out and buy a glove. Let's say you're going to do a lot of work outside and you don't want to get blisters. You're not used to doing it all the time. You go out and buy these gloves. You go to Home Depot or you go to Lowe's or someplace, Sears, and you tell them what you're going to do, and they take you. You say, well, this is not the most expensive, but these are good gloves. And so you buy a pair of gloves. You take them, you put them there, right by the door leading out to the garage to go outside and work. Until the hand gets in the glove, that glove is powerless and it is useless. Set a glove out there today. Look at it. You see, the reason is the glove was designed to do the work, but it can't do the work by itself. It can only work when the hand gets in it, controls it, and uses it. And that's the same way with my life. Until the Holy Spirit, who is in me, fills me up, until then, until he gets in and controls me and uses me, I cannot live the Christian life. It's him living his life through me. It's his power. It's what happens. That's the way God wants it. Now let's talk about the impact of the Holy Spirit. The impact of the Spirit-filled life. What kind of impact, if you walk out of here today and you made the decision today, you've been thinking about it and you just haven't understood, but you get it, and you today give the keys of your life, you ask the Holy Spirit, who is a person, a divine person, you let that person, it's not some mystical inanimate object called the Holy Spirit, no, it's a divine person, and you hand him the keys, and you say, completely occupy me. Let me tell you the impact that's going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen. In God's time, here's what's going to happen. Number one, by the way, before I get into that, let me just tell you. I wrote this down yesterday afternoon in this section as I was reviewing my message. I put, there is something magnetic and attractive about a Spirit-filled Christian. I love to be around someone who is filled with the Spirit. It can be somebody who's been saved 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, or 15 years. I love to be around someone who is filled with the Spirit. You know why? Yeah. There's something magnetic, attractive about that. Let me tell you, because what will happen, what's happening in their life is that they will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see how Scripture connects with one? When the Holy Spirit, the divine person, occupies my human house, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to start bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's like the branch. He is the vine, we're the branches. How does the branch bear fruit? Does it work? No, all it does is abide. And the life that flows through the vine goes out through the branches and bears fruit. And so a person who, a Spirit-filled Christian, is going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and all of a sudden, yeah, they love differently because the fruit of the Spirit is love. It was a person that maybe used to just, you know, kind of like, you know, the glass is always half empty. Just, you know, they saw the bad and every good, and all of a sudden there's joy in their life. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. They used to just be, you know, kind of their life inside was kind of like this, just kind of wringing their hands always. One moment or one day to the next, but all of a sudden, there's a peace. There's patience. There's goodness. There's gentleness. There's faithfulness. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is going to begin to, I mean, I'm just telling you, a Spirit-filled Christian, their life is as fresh as, it's like when you go to the ocean and you get there and it's nighttime. Yeah, the moon is full. You see the stars. There's no storms or anything, but you can hear the waves as they come in, and you breathe that air. It's just fresh. That's what it's like to be around a Spirit-filled Christian. But let me talk about the impact. It's going to impact you for certain in three specific areas. Number one, it impacts my relationship to God. Look at verse 19. After he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then what does he say? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know the result? Let me show you. I'm going to give you a result under every one of these. The result is a spirit of adoration. Yeah. You are going to begin to adore God. Yeah. Because that's what God's doing. Through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you know, thinking about our worship through singing, let me just say this. Perhaps the worst thing that could be said about some singing is not that it is off key, but that it is sung to the wrong audience. I wonder if when we sang today or when you sang today, were you singing to yourself? Singing to somebody around? Singing to impress or inhibited or whatever? Or were you singing to Him, man? I mean, the whole idea, folks, of Spirit-filled worship is not confusion. The whole idea of Spirit-filled worship, whether congregational or personal, is that it should come joyfully from the heart and be exclusively unto God. Yeah. I didn't say this in the first service. I just thought of it. I remember being with my dad. My mom had a very good voice. and she was younger. Well, they're both in heaven, so they both have good voices now. But my dad, yeah. Yeah. Whenever I thought my voice was bad, I'd think of my dad, and my voice got real better in my mind. My dad couldn't sing. I mean, he went all over the scale trying to hit a note that sounded anything. I mean, it was just, you know, I mean, yeah. It's like, yeah, I'm riding with my dad. I'm a young kid. My dad's at a stoplight, and we're going to Sears Hardware in Lincoln Park, Michigan. And so we're there at the light on Dix and Seacott. And I'm just sitting over in the front seat, but over on this side, passenger, he's driving. And all of a sudden, I thought it was howling or whatever, but I mean, he started singing. Singing a Christian song. I don't remember what it was, but he started singing. I got to tell you, it stunk, man. It was bad. I had never heard my dad do anything like that. It's just the two of us in the car. But at that time, in my dad's life, in his mind, there was just two people in the car. But he had forgotten about his kid. It was him and the omnipresent God of this universe. And you know what he was doing? He was making melody in his heart to the Lord. Because I can remember asking him later on about that. And he said, I was just, you know, my dad loved the Word of God. And he said, I was just making melody in my heart. And I'm thinking, keep it in your heart, Dad, please. It is bad out there. But, you know, that's who I was. He was doing it the right way, man. Yeah, when the congregation would sing. Yeah, you know, I mean, they would sing like we do. And, you know, you couldn't hear my dad. That's probably good. But he wasn't singing to you or me. He was singing to the Lord. Show me somebody that sits through a worship service and consistently just kind of like this. Doesn't sing. Maybe the nicest person on the block, but when it comes to spiritual things and worship, I can tell you that person is not being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not. Because when the impact of the Spirit-filled life is that it impacts my relationship to God. And I no longer sing to myself or sing to impress or sing to just, you know, make it sound really, really good. Nothing wrong with trying to make it sound really, really good and practice and take lessons and all the other stuff. But a Spirit-filled life is, yeah, they're making music, man, singing and making melody, even in their heart to the Lord. Number two, it impacts my relationship to circumstances. Verse 20. Giving thanks always. Say the word always. Oh, come on. That's kind of mute. Say it again.
Always.
Giving thanks always. Watch this. And for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what happens. The Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit, the divine person, to completely occupy our house, our life, things happen, man. Life happens and circumstances come. You know what it does? It impacts our relationship to those circumstances. And as a result, here's the result. We have a thankful spirit. And here is how often a Spirit-filled Christian has a thankful spirit. Here's how many circumstances they have a thankful spirit in. Put the next slide. Always and all things. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. In everything. Don't all of us know times in our life when things have happened, circumstances took place, and we were anything but thankful, had a thankful spirit? Now don't misunderstand. If on a human level the worst thing in the world happened to this papa and one of my grandsons died, I'm not going to be thankful that he's not going to come to my office in between services. I've got a fifth one on the way, but those four, honestly, I can distinguish their knock on my door. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. I wouldn't be thankful they weren't there. So how in the world do I have a thankful spirit? Because in the midst of the crummiest circumstance of my human life with that grandson, I can thank the Lord that he's with Jesus and I'll see him again. That one day God is going to wipe away the tears that I'll be shedding. He'll take a heart that is grieving, because he will wipe away every tear. There'll never be any dying one of these days. You see, we got to stop thanking him just for the sun. We need to thank him for the storms. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, the good, the bad, the ugly, I've learned I can depend upon his word. We thank him for the joy, but we don't thank him for the painful moments. We thank him for the promotions. We don't thank him for the losses. You see, since God is love and God is sovereign, there is no area where he does not rule or overrule in my life and your life, even in tragedy. So it impacts a spirit-filled life. It impacts my relationship to circumstances. It impacts my relationship to God, to circumstances, and thirdly, it impacts my relationship to others. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And let me tell you the result that takes place in your life. You get when the Spirit absolutely fills you and completely occupies your house, man. You have a selfless spirit. You show me somebody that's always standing up for their rights, and I'll show you someone who knows very little about the spirit-filled life. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. What can a dead person do? There is something about the filling of the Spirit that is so, so critical. And I put it in your notes. I mentioned it last week. I want you to write it down this week. And that is this. It is not my job to persuade him to fill me. It is my job to permit him to fill me. Folks, look. I said it earlier. Sometimes we it's like we're twisting the arm of God. Oh God, would you please do this and do this and fill me and just Lord fill me and fill me. And it's like we're trying to persuade him to do something. Look here. He sent his son to the cross, died a criminal death, crucified, spit upon, scourged, took he who knew no sin, all of our sin, humiliated, did it because he loved us, died, buried, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father, coming back to get us. But in the meantime, when we come to him, we become a child in his forever family, and God takes residence in our life, the divine person of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I want to completely occupy you. I love you with a perfect, unalterable love for his kids. Who has given us so many promises, we can't wrap our arms around them. And he says, I have placed within you omnipotence. I have placed within you everything you need, the Holy Spirit. Here's all you got to do. Give me the keys. Permit me. You know why you know why you don't want to give him the keys? Only one reason. You don't want to change in that area. And you won't change. But I'm telling, if you do, all you got to do is give him the keys. You don't have to try to talk God into it. You don't have to twist his arm. You don't have to beg him. You just have to permit him. He could have set it up another way, but he wouldn't get the glory. No, but he does get the glory. When we take the keys and we hand them over and we say, Holy Spirit, you have all of me. Fill me. You have at it. And I live my life that way. And so it's June the 12th. Let me tell you how I need to come out next week, June the 19th. One way. Doesn't matter what I wear. Doesn't matter if I have these glasses or buy some new ones. It's just one way. If God's going to really use me, it won't be me. It will be me allowing him to live his life through me, filled with the Spirit.